Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Cool, we're famous.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Si, senor, it's Wednesday, September 21st. Good morning and welcome to hour number two of Morning Air on the Feast of St. Matthew the Apostle and Evangelist. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America, wherever you may be. It's great to be with you this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. On Wednesdays, I always take a brief moment to remind you to pray to St. Joseph. St. Joseph is a powerful intercessor. Go to Joseph. Want to bring Glenn and Sarah into the conversation here. Glenn, what are a few of the stories making headlines this hour here on this Wednesday?
Well, Jen, one of the big things going on could be another escalation in Ukraine. Ukrainian forces, of course, been pushing back Russian forces in several areas of the country in a recent counteroffensive. President Putin of Russia announcing a partial mobilization of his country, calling up some 300,000 military reservists and really clamping down on anyone who would refuse to go where they're directed. Also looking to claim more Ukrainian territory as his own, and then to declare that any attack on that area, which basically would be Ukraine trying to retake some of its own country that's been occupied by Russia, as an attack on Russia. Everybody's seeing through that, but that's the excuse Putin may use to ramp it up a little more with some more harsh weaponry, perhaps.
Do you think that Putin is seeming to be desperate at this point, since obviously things have not been going well in recent days?
Yes, exactly. And this could ramp things up, you know, kind of those veiled threats about nuclear capabilities as well coming from Putin.
As we heard from Ashley Narona last hour, the Holy Father continues to pray for the people of Ukraine, as we all continue to do. We also need to pray for the people of the Caribbean, especially Puerto Rico and the Dominican Republic. Hurricane Fiona is now a Category 4 storm, and it is barreling towards Bermuda, Glenn.
As we heard from Joe Boland with Catholic Extension moments ago, a lot of devastation in Puerto Rico, power out for most of the island at this point, and the hurricane continuing to strengthen after hitting Puerto Rico and parts of the Dominican and the Turks and Caicos, taking a turn toward the north in the Atlantic, but up to a Category 4 right now. That means winds at 130 miles an hour with gusts, John, up to 155.
Wow. Yeah, a just tremendous amount of damage. The governor there calling it catastrophic. And as we speak, the vast majority of people on the island of Puerto Rico have no power. Very few have water. So we have to continue to pray for all of those folks as well. Meanwhile, on a happier note, big night last night for the big fella, the Yankees' Aaron Judge, as he ties Babe Ruth with his 60th home run of the season. He is just one home run away, one dinger away from Roger Maris's American League record.
You know, as kids, we had Ruth and maybe Maris on our lips as we were in the backyard with the wiffle ball or perhaps up at the ball field and trying to smack things over the fence. New names now for kids. A fabulous season underway with Mr. Judge looking likely to break that record here in the next couple weeks. And as far as career home runs, big milestone coming up for the Cardinals' Albert Pujols as well, just a couple away from 700.
Pulling for Albert, clearly a first ballot Hall of Famer once his career is over. Believe it or not, Albert Pujols was actually on Morning Air way back in the early days to share his faith. He is a devout Christian who loves our Lord Jesus.
Oh, that's a great story, and not surprised that you would have been aware of that too, John.
Absolutely. As always, appreciate it very much, and if anything else breaks, you can always let us know. Thanks, Glenn.
Okay. Sure thing, John.
We start every hour in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings. We always pray through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary, the Mother of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Philippians 4:13. The Apostle St. Paul writes, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It is Christ who strengthens us. We always have to have a spiritual perspective on everything that happens in our lives. It is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, who gives us the grace and the strength for everything that happens in our lives. Nothing happens without his direct will or his permitting will. We have to have faith that our Lord Jesus Christ is always with us, and he strengthens us to do his will. And we always continue to pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chapel of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook, and you can always shoot us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation this morning, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, as we reported on and covered extensively this past Monday, the world witnessed what was billed as the funeral of the century, the state funeral of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II at Westminster Abbey, followed by the Queen's coffin drawn in a walking procession through London in front of hundreds of thousands of her fans, eventually heading to Windsor Castle for her final resting place. At Queen Elizabeth's funeral, attended by her closest relatives and dignitaries from across the globe, we heard the inspirational sermon by the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby.
Her late Majesty famously declared on a 21st birthday broadcast that her whole life would be dedicated to serving the nation and Commonwealth. Rarely has such a promise been so well kept. Service in life, hope in death. All who follow the Queen's example and inspiration of trust and faith in God can with her say, we will meet again.
A powerful reminder for all Christians and for us Catholics to have the hope that death is just the beginning of our eternal life, and we should not be afraid of death. Joining us live is our spiritual director today, Father Marcel Tayon, for more perspective on death and eternal life in the light of the recent funeral of Queen Elizabeth. Father Tayon is the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a longtime relevant radio and Morning Air regular contributor. Good morning, Father Tayon. Thanks so much for joining us. It's always a joy to be with you.
Amen. Good morning. Great to be with you, too, on this great day of St. Matthew, the evangelist. So good to be with you and talk about the Queen's funeral and life and death and Jesus. And so it's a wonderful day.
Well, Father Tayon, it was extremely interesting, very impressive public funeral there at Westminster Abbey this past Monday for the late Queen Elizabeth. There were so many Christian references, scriptures about Jesus, about the belief of eternal life and life after death. I'd love to get your thoughts on Her Majesty's funeral, the service overall, the procession afterwards, and how it really captured the attention of not only the folks in Britain, the Commonwealth, but really here in the U.S. and around the world.
Sure. Well, I think we saw a decidedly Christian funeral. The body was present, which I would point out too. No cremains, and I thought it was you know, obviously the Queen had a great, just put it up at the top of the hour here. The first thing she did when she was coronated, she knelt down and she prayed. She was Christian. She loved Jesus as her Lord. Nobody's perfect but Christ and Our Lady. But as the Archbishop of Canterbury said, it's rare that someone makes such a promise and live it out so virtuously, putting aside her own right. It's ego versus Christ's will. It's that battle we all have, and we have to die to self for the Lord, and she died for her country and for her family and other people, and it became sort of when we do something good over and over again, it becomes a habit of what we call a virtue. So we could say Queen Elizabeth, as a monarch, lived a virtuous life. She kept choosing to do the right thing, the good, and over time this becomes who she is. I'm sure it became less difficult over time, just as it is for us. Once we build virtue, it becomes so part of us that those areas of our life just fall in, so to speak. And then we have vices, things where we know where we don't choose the good. We don't. Our ego wins versus serving and being humble. So I think there's a lot there. I think her funeral was decidedly Christian, as you said. It was really some of the very traditional prayers, prayers of commendation, the scriptures and everything. I thought it was a very regal funeral in a sense, even spiritually, very consoling, very comforting. It's interesting there were no eulogies at her funeral. It was just the worship of Christ. There was not all these heads of state getting up and family members telling stories, but true worshiping Jesus and asking for a merciful judgment. Really what we call I don't like the word old-fashioned because it's good today as well, but a traditional Christian funeral. We ask for God's mercy for our sins, and we worship Christ during the service, not the person that died. And of course, if you notice, all the commentaries and homilies that they had were decidedly Christian. Was talking about the gospel and Jesus and his salvation, the images of the cross near her body, and constantly being in procession. And you know, I think there was for all of us moderns, where funerals habits are changing kind of rapidly, especially in Western countries like ours, I think the Queen's funeral is a kind of a take stock and inventory. What is a Christian funeral? And it's obviously we entrust the soul to Jesus for mercy. And I think the Queen showed the world how that works. Again, she planned her own funeral, so we know it was of her doing. And I thought that was insightful for us, and a very a gentle challenge as to how that happened. Granted, we won't have all those soldiers and guns when our loved ones die or ourselves, but even that, a more humble Christian funeral is just as well. Everyone's the same in the eyes of Christ. So the Queen and ourselves and a homeless person in the eyes of God is just as dear to him. So the same entrustment needs to take place whenever someone passes and goes home to the Lord.
Father Tyone, since Her Majesty did pick out her own readings and scriptures and really plan this funeral many years in advance, you could see her Christian faith all throughout the worship. Right from the very get-go, when I heard, "I am the resurrection and the life," the words of Jesus, and the Prime Minister of the UK reading from the Gospel of John 14, Jesus, the truth, the way, and the life. We knew this was really a truly Christian funeral.
Yeah, and I think one of the things being a priest, when you get ordained, one of the first things we have to do is plan our own funeral. It's one of the kind of things in most dioceses the church would ask us to do. So even if you're listening today, I find when a parishioner passes away and they plan their funeral, they pick the scriptures, pick the hymns, it speaks much more to the living, because they know that's the preferences in scripture and hymns of the deceased. So we learned a lot about Queen Elizabeth's taste in worship by watching the funeral. And I would suggest there's nothing to be afraid about that, but I think anyone writing things down like that and giving it to a trusted family member, maybe that's one of the benefits of this funeral. And we can, you know, ask for a traditional funeral where there's a Catholic Mass. For Catholics, we offer the Eucharist for the sins of the person that died, and particularly faithful practicing people know that. So we don't want to not have a Mass as Catholics. You know, again, Queen Elizabeth's not a Catholic. It's Protestant, very much so. But we who believe in the Eucharist believe that one of the heights of worship after someone dies is offering the Holy Mass for them. So Christ comes to us, the risen Jesus comes to us in hidden but in the true presence of bread and wine, become the body and blood of Christ. So that's one thing we do have that's even more extraordinary in some way, in some certain way. So that's what Catholic funerals have, that element to it. And that is something else I think we need to ponder as we think about Her Majesty's funeral. Again, she thinks she did an outstanding job choosing those things. And you know, for us too. I think the more we know really good sacred worship and know the scriptures, our family members and friends, whatever is read will touch them. They'll learn more about our experience of the Lord and Jesus in our funeral service. So it's a great thing to do. I don't think it's a very sad thing at all, but we're all going to have a funeral. May as well plan it now, and it makes those scriptures mean more to us when we hear them before that day. And there's nothing scary about that if we know Christ. It's actually a great sober act of preparation for eternal life, and it keeps us humble. And in the Middle Ages, right, the monks had skeletons on their desks sometimes to kind of remember their mortality. And this is a gentle way to do that, a loving, gentle way to do that. Plan one's own funeral, not becoming morbid or scaring family members, but just writing down scripture passages and hymns. And again, I think she planned her funeral so well, it can inspire us to do the same.
Father Tyone, what does it mean that we will have eternal life after we die, which was part of the message of the Archbishop of Canterbury? We will meet again.
So we believe in baptism, right? We've been adopted by God the Father. Christ resides in us. And if you go to a baptism, you hear the word death a lot of times. And during a Christian funeral, you hear the word life. Life, 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 because someone's promised at baptism their soul will never die. Original sins washed away, and then we have in Catholicism the great gifts of the sacraments of confession, Eucharist, anointing of the sick. Those sacraments, those encounters with Jesus get us ready, keep us holy to meet the merciful judge. So we don't die. So our soul will never die. Our soul goes to God. And if you notice, the Queen's body was put into the vault to wait the bodily resurrection upon the last day. So Christians firmly believe that the body will be raised up in glory when Jesus comes at the end. So that's why we don't discard the body like other religions. You know, certainly Mary and Joseph kept the body of Jesus. Mary and his friends, anointed, cleaned the body of Jesus, buried him, and put him in a cemetery. And Easter morning happened. They went to the grave, and the grave was empty. The body was already raised in glory. And Jesus appeared to them all those first Sundays after Easter. That's why we believe, and if you go to Sunday Mass, the Creed, the last lines, I believe in life everlasting and the bodily resurrection. So the last thing we say, the culmination, the fulfillment of all we believe in baptism is the bodily resurrection. We profess that every Sunday, and we should pay attention to that creed. It means a lot, it loves a lot, and it guides us a lot. So at the end, we profess the bodily resurrection. So right now, listen to this program, our bodies in whatever form, will be raised up in glory on the last day. So cemeteries will be a happening place. Yankee Stadium will be quiet, but cemeteries will be active. And I think it's a great image to put into our minds, you know, especially we're in the fall now, changing seasons. And this time of year with the change in season is a great time to reflect the ultimate change in season, which is to go home to God for ourselves and all those we love and those we know. So it's... I think the Queen's funeral can be, it's perfect, it's in the fall, and it's a pre-Advent reflection, it's an opportunity for us to imitate her, to plan our funeral, to place our faith in Jesus, to understand that at a funeral, the greatest thing we can do is worship Christ at a funeral, not worship ourselves, and so we find a balance. We all love to tell stories, and part of the funeral process is telling stories. Imagine how many stories are told about Queen Elizabeth and those crowds, and in the family, and at the dinner tables, and between all those days of mourning, everyone was telling stories to each other, but once they went to worship, they were worshiping Christ and trusting her soul to Jesus, and that's what we need to do, kind of find that healthy balance of doing both in a complementary way, and it makes for a wonderful experience for everyone, I think.
And Father Tyone, our souls are restless until they rest in the famous words of St. Augustine. Just this funeral is a reminder of the fact that our life is finite. Our ultimate goal should be heaven, to be with God and all the saints. And that is the goal. But we have to keep in mind that we want to finish the race in a state of grace, not in a state of mortal sin.
That's right. So that's why confession's great. That's why prayer's great. That's why relevant radio's great. Reading the scriptures, praying the rosary, things like that, without being afraid of death, but trying to stay in a state of grace and being holy. And you're right. I think that's our ultimate goal. I do think it's amazing, right? She had Balmoral, Windsor Castle, you know, Buckingham Palace. None of it went with her. none of, when she stood before Christ, it was her and Jesus. And she could take her good acts with her, her gifts of loving others and humbling herself, her love for Jesus, that none of us really sees each other's soul, only Christ sees everything about us. But Christ sees all our weaknesses, our foibles, our sins, and he loves us. He wants those parts of us, actually. So, you know, I suspect the queen had such a close relationship with Jesus, that's why she was able to build a life of virtue, of service, because she knew she was a sinner. She knew she needed Christ. We can tell that by the funeral. I mean, if anyone, you know, really listened to the funeral, it wasn't about her, it was all about Christ. And she depended on him, and I think she had a living relationship with Jesus. And as far as we can tell, it was very deep and personal, and that's what we want for each one of ourselves. And even queens and kings in this world, right, we have one king, he's sovereign. We're in a monarchy, not a democracy. The church is a monarchy. Christ is our king. His throne is the cross. He carried it up the hill. Do we give up? Is there titles in God's kingdom? Yes, you look at INRI, Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. It was a mockery title on our poor good Lord's cross. So that's his throne, is the cross. And Queen Elizabeth believed that Jesus, the throne of the cross, was higher than the throne at Buckingham Palace. And I think that's an important thing for us to meditate on today. As the dust settles from the funeral, she believed in Christ the King. And we believe Mary's our queen, right? The only perfect queen is Mary, not Victoria or Elizabeth or anyone else. They're all sinners like us. As a matter of fact, I think they have more temptations than we do to pride and to other things. It's hard to be a royal on earth. I think it's a very difficult thing. Some people imagine they'd love to be inside the carriage, but I think it's a really hard life. And I think we should be careful what we imagine the Lord's chosen our family, our state in life, our vocations. And we need to rest in God's choice for us, knowing that it's best, and trying to be like Jesus and know him right where we are. And the royal family we belong to is by baptism, so we're not in the bloodline. We come into the sacred blood of Jesus by being adopted at baptism. So we're in a royal family. The Catholic Church is a royal family. We have a beautiful king, a beautiful queen, and the kingdom of God is here among us. So praise God for the throne of the cross and the crown of thorns and all those same symbolisms that Queen Elizabeth bowed to. She bowed, curtsied to Jesus in some way. And isn't that a gift for us that someone of that stature and that success and influence would still kneel before Jesus and want a funeral just like that? I think it's inspiring.
Father Tyone, there's so much more that we could talk about. Just a final thought on the reality that this funeral of Queen Elizabeth, as impressive as it was, it also reminds us of the funerals of our own family, of our parents, of our friends, of our loved ones. People go through very difficult times when we lose a loved one. Just a final word on what we should say and not say to folks at a funeral.
Yeah, again, there's so many things we could talk about that, but it's important, I think, right, sort of praying for the people who have lost someone, praying that they know Jesus Christ crucified and risen is more important than what we say. And there are some things we shouldn't say, in a sense, being sensitive, you know. I don't know, sometimes one thing you shouldn't say is God took him, God took her, God takes no one, God gives and receives. So let's be careful with that vocabulary. I think the vocabulary reveals theology, so you have to be very gentle. And I think our presence with someone, being present at a wake, being present at a funeral, embracing someone if they're open to that at that moment, you know, having a mass card, what we say is not so important. We want to make sure we don't say things that can sort of be strange or even innocuous, even indirectly uncomfortably hurtful sometimes. Sometimes a child dies, well, at least you have two others, you know, like things like that, like, oh gosh, that is not, it's not the right way to go. So I think pray before we encounter grieving. It's one of the corporal works of mercy to bury the dead, but also to care for the loved ones. And I think the first year and even beyond, some people really have a hard time with grief, that physical separation. They need to come to Jesus so that, if you will, the pain is eased. So we want to encourage people towards that. But let's be careful what we say at funerals. I think it's an important thing to be mindful. Like, let's filter our words, that our hearts and the heart of Jesus is reaching out to the grieving. And the words we choose are delicate, kind, tender, and sometimes just listening to what the grieving person is saying, you know, about their mom and dad, or thanking them for, you know, just thanking that person who died for some virtue, something that they gave and inspired us. And it's sometimes good to share And sometimes I find after the funeral, like there's always a big collapse after. I think most people imagine the royal family after this 10, 12 days, they're going to, just like after a wedding or a big event, even a good event, never mind a difficult event, sometimes it's like that kind of crash, that adjustment once they're alone. So I'm sure the royal family needs more prayers these days than they did during the public funeral. We should remember that, just as in our own funerals, the sort of the reality hits after one goes home. We need to pray for them these days that Christ risen is with them and with the people that were closest to her. So same thing with us, and sometimes writing a letter deeper into the after the funeral, or a note waiting till the dust settles, sending flowers later, taking someone out for coffee later, a little note, a card. These things can often be more helpful than being on a long line at a wake when it's just obviously kind of overwhelming. So,
great perspective. I really appreciate it. The one thing we can always say is praise be Jesus Christ. Father Tyone, thanks so much for your spiritual direction. I really appreciate it.
Have a blessed day.
You too. Father Marcel Tyone, the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air contributor. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Personal success coach Dave Duran will be with us to discuss five keys to discerning a new career or a job opportunity within a career. So stay with us. We are headed down the stretch on this Wednesday morning here on Morning Air, as we continue on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Hold on tight to your dream. And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance and Sarah Tafoya. Thanks for tuning in on this Wednesday morning, the feast of St. Matthew the Apostle and Evangelist. Our number, if you want to be a part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, there's a good chance that you probably watched your parents and grandparents work their way up in a particular field until they were ready to retire. Well, younger generations aren't dedicating themselves to 20 or 30 years in a single job or field anymore. Instead, the average time spent at a job has been drastically slashed to, can you believe it, only 3 years. And folks are doing more career pivots and job hops than ever before. In fact, is it possible that you could be discerning a new career yourself? Joining us live this morning is our longtime Morning Air contributor, Dave Duran, to talk about five keys to discerning a new career or job opportunity within a career. Dave Duran is an author, speaker, and executive coach. He is the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media and a founder of Lighthouse Catholic Media and DE Media. You can follow Dave on Facebook, Instagram, or LinkedIn. Good morning, Dave. Thanks so much for joining us. Always great to be with you.
Hey, John. Great to be with you. And as you said, it's an important topic. There are many people who are dealing with this. It's a really common question that we get here on Relevant Radio and other places. You know, how do I consider what move to make? And it's on a lot of people's mind.
No question about it. What about yourself, Dave? You have vast experience in business. Have you ever gone through the process yourself? Have you changed careers during your professional life?
Yeah, you know, one of the things for me that was always interesting is that, you know, raising a family, having a lot of expenses with kids and you know, being in particular roles and starting companies and also being an employee other places, I always ask myself, when is the appropriate time to take that bigger chance? You know, if I'm going to go try to build something big, how can I do that in a way that my family doesn't have to experience that same sort of pain that I would as the leader of the family? And of course, having families enter into, you know, a certain amount of pain together is a good idea. But at the same time, too, we have to be careful as providers that we don't put that burden excessively on the family and that we carry it as much as we can ourselves. So for many years, I thought to myself, okay, when is the right time to make a move? And then of course I was able to do that and build a company and get past that particular time. But now, you know, that company has been built and doing really well, and I have opportunities to do other things as well. So I have been discerning even recently what would be a good thing to do at this age with this time in life. So it's the type of thing that I've experienced. I experience it with others. I help others with. And there are some things that I think can make it a little bit easier for people.
Well, Dave, I got to tell you, full disclosure, when I was a young guy, I actually worked in the insurance business for a few years, got a taste of that business, and then realized that I didn't think that this is where the good Lord wanted me to be. After a lot of prayer and discerning, ended up going back to school to study TV and radio, and the rest is history, and that's why I'm here today. So I basically followed my dream. Actually, my dream was to play Major League Baseball. I figured if I couldn't play the game, the next best thing was to be talking about it as a reporter, and that's how I got involved in sports radio and TV.
Yeah, that's great. And you know, that is kind of, that's actually a great vocational story, because you had this natural gift for something you had a passion for. And a lot of people forget that if we're going to see things vocationally, and I would like to remind people, there's, you know, there's kind of three levels here. There's a job, which is exchanging time for money. And by the way, it's a noble thing, particularly for a person who is sacrificially doing something they don't want to do because it's necessary for the family. So there's a lot of goodness in it. But it's also not really a great place of satisfaction where we can rise above to something further. Then there's a career, which is better because that's a chosen profession or job. Okay. However, the ultimate thing is a vocation. And a vocation is a chosen career or job that we are well suited. Now, we can, of course, take that to a more theological perspective, which would be that, you know, God is calling to it, calling us to it. And there are many different vocations and vocations within vocations. Obviously, if you're a parent, you have that vocation, or a spouse, you have that vocation. But then there are vocations to work as well, too. And ultimately speaking, people oftentimes forget that we're going to find joy in that. Now, there's going to be sacrifice. There always is, and a lot of different things. But we have a tendency that, you know, God aligns us toward things that match us. So if you're a Ferrari and I'm a minivan, and somebody you decide that your life path as a Ferrari is to take kids to soccer games and get groceries, you're going to be largely ineffective at it. If my desire is to be on a racetrack racing Ferraris, I am going to be ineffective at it and not happy. So we have to be on the track that makes sense according to what we were made.
Great, great analogy. I love it. And so that leads us to this first key, which you alluded to, the first key to discerning a new career. Would you say it's to look at it from a vocational perspective?
Yes, that is that actual perspective. And by the way, John, did you notice how I granted you to being the Ferrari and me the minivan?
I love it.
Yeah. But that is a real thing. So we have to consider it. And see, a lot of times people look at these things and they either over-spiritualize or over-naturalize them. So they say, oh, what is God's will for me? And they don't stop and say, well, what am I good at? What do I like? You know, like that's the natural side of things. Well, I like this. We stay at that level. And you might have heard me say this many times, but it's like the American Idol level, you know, during the early tryouts where the person can't sing at all. You know, everybody has turned their station. And the judges say, this is not for you. And they look back and they say, well, you know what? I am going to be the next American Idol. And there's just no way they could do it, right? That's a career. You can actually be in something that you really like, okay, and you think you're good for, and your arrogance or pride is telling you that you're the perfect person for. But it's going to be miserable. The entire time you're going to fail. So vocationally, we say, well, I like this, but I'm actually not very well made for it. So maybe there's something else I should do. And we start to examine that in a different way. And then we say, well, also, what, you know, where did God put me at this particular time in life, too? And that also helps us.
What about the second key while discerning a career change?
Oh, this is a big one. Discern while taking action. There's just nothing worse than the person waking up and having coffee and sitting around the house being unproductive, all under the false claim that it's because they're discerning. God does not like laziness. We are called to be productive. So go out there and do something while you're figuring out what it is you're supposed to do. Contribute, work, do something. You'll learn something through the work that you're doing, even if it's a job, not a career, not a vocation. But discern while taking action. Action is an essential step to this. And of course, there's the action of prayer as well and other sacrifices to help get us there. But sitting around in this, like, you know, false veil of just not finding the right thing yet is a highly, highly dangerous place to go for our soul. And it is very unfair to the people around us who have to provide for us because we're not doing what we're supposed to do.
Well, Dave, I remember discerning on my knees at Marytown here in suburban Chicago after I had lost my job with Fox Sportsnet Chicago. They had let go of about 60 people in one day, and there I was, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? I prayed, and one day I got a phone call from Jeff Cavins. How would you like to be part of a brand new Catholic radio network called Relevant Radio? And the answer was yes, and here we are today.
That is a pretty awesome thing. I remember a phone call from a similar, or from the exact same name at one point, too. So that's cool.
For sure. Talk to us about the third key to discerning a new career job within a career.
So a lot of times what people do is they run from something instead of running to something. And I see this end in disaster quite often. You know, if there's a fire behind you and you need to get out, you need to get out, no doubt about it. But it's best to see, if possible, what's behind the door that you're running out of the fire to make sure that you're, you know, going to a safe place. Oftentimes it's not a fire, it's an irritation. And so people just flee. They immediately jump out that door, not looking to see where the door leads. So it's much better to know where you're going and identify that so that you're running to something instead of just away from something. And sometimes it's a combination of both.
Want to invite our listeners. We're taking your calls for Dave Durant. If you want to share your own experiences of how you discerned a new career, a new job opportunity within your career, or perhaps change careers altogether, anything you want to run past Dave, we want to hear from you. Give us a call to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short time out as we continue our discussion with executive coach Dave Durant, the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. Stay with us. We'll be back with more after this timeout.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us as we continue our conversation this morning with personal success coach Dave Durant. We're talking about five keys to discerning a new career or perhaps a job within a career. We'll be with Dave in just a moment, but just in case, for whatever reason, if you've been away from the world and you haven't heard, I want to tell you about a brand new fun and educational book here at Relevant Radio. Whether you're a Catholic curious or a curious Catholic, learn something new about the Catholic faith, guided by our very own Patrick Madrid in a brand new book called Inquisition, with the accent on the quiz. Expand your understanding from the very beginning tenets of our faith to tidbits that even our experts are learning something new. You can sign up this morning for free at relevantradio.com/quiz to get your free copy of Inquisition today. No shipping or handling charges. It is absolutely 100% free. Keep in mind that this is a limited time offer to get Patrick Madrid's brand new book, Inquisition. Sign up this morning at relevantradio.com/quiz. Dave, welcome back.
Good to be back.
All right. As we continue right along, we've covered the first three keys of discerning a new career. Let's talk about key number four. What would you say is the fourth key?
It's really important to ask yourself, are there any common denominators, really, common dissatisfactions in previous roles? The reason this is important is because, you know, there's that classic saying where a guy's walking along and he's between two towns, and he says to a you know, kind of an older, wiser person who's on the path as he's walking, he says, what are the people like in this upcoming town? And he said, what were they like in the past town? And he said, well, they were kind of mean and nasty and closed-minded and judgmental. And he said, well, they're just like that up here, too. Next person walks by, and he sees him. He says, hey, what are the people like in this upcoming town? And he said, what were they like in the last town? Same exact town, by the way. And the person says, well, they were nice, and they were warm, and they were welcoming, and I felt great there. And he said, well, they're just like that up here, too. Okay? So it's the common denominator, this attitude that we have where we judge everybody a particular way, we see things a particular way. If we say, my boss was horrible, the culture is toxic, the people that I work with are, you know, there's very much a dissatisfaction in that own person, and you have to kind of check that, okay? Now, it's not that somebody couldn't have actually had that environment several times over, okay? So we have to be clear, but it's important that we ask ourselves, what are these common dissatisfactions? Could they be internal? Am I just a restless soul right now? And, you know, am I finding great dissatisfaction in all that I do? Or is there something more out there that really is outside of myself that I'm seeking?
And the fifth key to discerning changing careers or job.
Okay, this is a very, all of these are important, but this one's very substantial. So we have a tendency to have somebody when we were little, you know, maybe even in grade school or preschool, say, hey, math's obviously not your thing. You should stick with art. And the little kid is affected by that. And they kind of go with that plan. They've been labeled in a way, or music's not your thing, is it? Or whatever it might be. And we're influenced by that. Or we learned something over a period of time that we weren't even paying attention that we learned, and it could be applicable someplace else, but we went to school for XYZ, and so we're kind of in the XYZ mode, not realizing that the talents and skills that we have accumulated over a period of 10 or 15 or 20 or 25 years are vastly outside of the traditional skills from the education that we had, and they qualify us to do something much different in a greater way. You know, a lot of times, executives, they have a really remarkable ability, if they're good at what they're doing, to counsel, okay? Because they are in the midst of all sorts of turmoil with employees where they say, you know, there's conflict between this person and this person, or we have to come up with a solution here, or I'm having a difficult time at work because I have a home life circumstance here, or I'm dealing with a son or daughter that has a problem there. And they find themselves being effective in that. And so it could lead to many different types of things. Sometimes it's a coaching career. Other times they could go back to school and become a therapist because they've learned a lot of different things that naturally come about, including listening and, you know, and helping the person solve the problem mostly on their own with a little bit of guidance as opposed to always coming up with solutions and answers. So there are many different types of things like this that allow for people to say, hey, wait a second, I have to rethink this in light of what I know today and what skills I have accumulated that are existent today, not based on how I used to make my decisions in the past.
And oftentimes the good Lord prepares us for that next step. You know, when I think back all those years that I spent chasing ball players and athletes when I was doing sports, it prepared me for what we are doing here today, bringing Christ to the world through the media on Relevant Radio, which leads us to Wendy, who is joining us this morning from Ohio. Wendy, good morning and welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Dave Duran.
Good morning. So real quickly, I was a paralegal, and I was in a really, really toxic environment. And so I left without another job to go to with four kids at home, being a single mom. And I went to 40 Days for Life and was praying outside of an abortion clinic for 43 days. And someone approached me with a Lighthouse Catholic CD. And on the back, it said, if you'd like to be an account manager, give us a call. So I called, and that started my journey into nonprofit organization working and where I wanted to in the Catholic environment. And for quite a while there, it was a job on the side as an independent contractor, but I still would go to things like Catholic Charities to work as an administrative assistant. And then finally the company merged to where I work full time now as an employee for the company. So while I did run for a little bit, God led me down to where I needed to be. Without fear, I took that step. And so that's just the story I wanted to share based on what I was hearing today. I felt the Holy Spirit told me I should share that. So thank you.
That's great, Wendy. Thanks for sharing that story. And there's no doubt about it. You know, when we step out, see, you were taking action. You did run from something, but you went into something and you were active. You were prayerful. You were there and dedicated for 40 days. And that's the type of thing. Like if we're doing something, we're not being unproductive in whatever way, then doors will generally open for us. So well done.
Thanks so much, Wendy. Really appreciate you sharing. Dave, if somebody says to you, you were born to do this, that's probably a good sign that you may have the aptitude and the skills to do a particular job.
Yeah, those affirmations are really important. We have to be careful who they're coming from, though.
Absolutely.
You know, there are some people who may have a reason for saying that that might be flattery. But if we start to hear this sort of thing consistently over a period of time from both people who would be kind of detached as well as attached, then we can recognize that pattern and becomes a very real thing and a very important way to look at and experience feedback.
Final thought.
My final thought is it's worth it. The pain of discovering your vocation is worth it. At some point, you will be able to settle in. But no matter what, if we're prayerful through life, if we're, you know, working hard to stay in the state of grace and our desire is for heaven, then that doesn't really matter if we have reached our destination. The journey itself is going to be worth it.
Well, Dave, you were born to do what you do with us here every Wednesday morning. We really appreciate you taking the time.
Thanks so much, John. Enjoy the thoughts of being a Ferrari all day.
I love it for sure. Got to get the good gasoline for the Ferrari. I always tell my son that we have to eat well, just like a Ferrari. Dave Duran, the speaker and executive coach, co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. You can follow Dave on Facebook, Instagram, or LinkedIn. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Maybe you have a child off at college? You'll like this story, our story today of Boys and Bunnies by Jackie Pappenger. My son has started his freshman year of college and appears to be functioning just fine without his mother. I'm trying hard to forgive him for that. On the drive home, after we'd help him move into his dorm room and made enough of a blubbery scene to thoroughly embarrass my boy, I got to thinking about his first day of preschool. On the short drive to the school that day, he'd clutched his favorite toy, a stuffed bunny he'd named Malcolm, and he tried to be very brave. And so did I. "You're going to have a wonderful time," I remember saying too cheerfully. He didn't look convinced. He kept rubbing his finger across Malcolm's head, something he did often to comfort the rather emotional rabbit. "It makes Malcolm feel better," he'd once explained to me. I think it probably made my little man feel better, too. I remember praying silently on that drive that he'd like school and that the other kids would be nice to him and that his teachers would be smart enough to see how utterly special this blue-eyed child was, head and shoulders above any other kid in the school or any other kid in the world for that matter. Maybe I was a little biased, but only a little. When we arrived at the preschool, he got out of the car with Malcolm tucked under his arm. I reminded him that Malcolm would have to stay with me. I promised to take good care of him. "He'll be right here waiting for you when I pick you up," I said, sounding like Mr. Rogers. Way too cheerful. For a moment, those blue eyes brimmed with tears. He rubbed Malcolm's head several times to reassure him, then placed the rabbit back in the car. I still remember watching through my own brimming tears as he lovingly strapped the little rabbit into the car seat. "You stay here, Malcolm," he said, stroking the bunny's head one last time. "Only people can go to school. I'll be back soon. You'll be okay." When we got home after dropping our son off at college, I went into his room and I reached to the top of his closet, way back behind the boxes of video games and soccer trophies, and pulled out an old stuffed bunny. His ears are frayed now. His fur looks matted. The seams in his body are visible. The top of his head is bare in several places, worn down to the fabric by a little boy's fingers. "Hi, Malcolm," I said to him, sounding again like Mr. Rogers. "Long time no see." I sat down in my son's bed and just stared at Malcolm for a while. I rubbed his head several times. I think it made him feel better. Psalm 127:3, "Behold, the children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward."
Great story, Corner. Really loved it, Glenn. That'll do it for this Wednesday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, producers Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, and our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you on Thursday on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is warming up and up next.